to our hearts. I want this morning to look at these verses under the title, An Undeserved Kindness. An Undeserved Kindness. We look, first of all, at verse 15, a guilty conscience. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil we did unto them. Ever since Joseph first revealed himself to his brothers, and indeed when Jacob and all his household came down from Canaan to dwell in Egypt in the land of Goshen, Joseph had shown nothing to them but kindness and brotherly love. We read of no hint whatsoever in Scripture of any malice or ill will that Joseph showed to or even thought towards his brother. Genesis 47 verse 12 reads, And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. So he showed kindness and brotherly love to his brethren, to his father, and to the whole household. But his brothers couldn't grasp that. They couldn't understand that. Look at the evil that we have done. And what had he done towards them? He was blessed of his father. He was favored of his father. Jacob favored him over and above the rest of his brother. He hadn't done anything towards him. And yet they hated him. He showed or told them the dream that he had, that God had given to him, and they hated him even more. He hadn't done anything against them. They were jealous of him. They were envious of him. And they hated him. And yet, after all that they had done against him, plotting to kill him, eventually stripping him of his robes and selling him into slavery into Egypt, and all that evil that they had done and they intended against him, there was no malice, no retribution, no retaliation. We had done more against him than he had done against us, and we hated him. Surely there must be some retribution coming soon. Why was there no hatred here? Why was there nothing against them? And so they figured that, well, we know the relationship between Joseph and Jacob. How Jacob loved Joseph and Joseph loved Jacob. So maybe because of Jacob, because of the love Joseph had for Jacob, he wouldn't want to grieve his father by doing anything against his brothers. Maybe Jacob was a restraining factor and influence on Joseph. But now Joseph was dead, or Jacob was dead. Anything that Jacob might have been in the mind of Joseph to restrain any retaliation and any thought of revenge has gone. And so the brothers reckoned, now that Joseph, their father, or Jacob, their father was dead, Joseph will maybe hate us now. And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto them. Certainly requite. They were expecting revenge. Now that Joseph, or Jacob, their father, was dead. Now he has the opportunity to get his own back on them. To return their evil with evil. And so they were somewhat fearful. Their guilty conscience over what they had done came to the fore. We have done evil against him. We can expect something back from our brother Joseph now. They were fearful of what would happen. Their conscience were pricking them. And secondly, verses 16 to 18, a contrite confession. And they said, what did the brothers do? We're going to wait and see what Joseph will do, and will he come upon us, and will he enslave us, and will he have us imprisoned, or will he maybe have us executed? What will he do? Well, they had obviously talked to their father. And the father had advised them and counseled them. And so they send a messenger to Joseph. They don't confront him directly. They don't come to him themselves directly. They don't approach him first. But they send a messenger with advice of their father to him. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brother. They plead their father's call, the father's advice. Their father is saying, here's a message, the messenger is saying to Joseph, here's a message from your father Jacob. Pray, I pray thee now, forgive the trespass of thy brother. Pleading their father's relationship with Joseph. You were his favorite. He loved you. He showered you with blessings. And so they pleaded to Joseph, on behalf of the brother, the plea of their father. He says, forgive them. Your father says, forgive your brethren their trespass and their sin. He acknowledges that they did evil unto him. Jacob acknowledged that his sons did evil unto Jacob, unto Joseph. For they did evil, they did unto the evil. And so the messenger said, now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thy servants, of the God of thy father. Pleading not just their father's cause, but even the cause of faith. They are of the same faith. The God of your father is their God and is your God. Not only are they household of the same physical household as Jacob, but they're the same household of faith. For God's sake, as well as for Jacob's sake, forgive them their sin. This great evil that they've done against them. They had sent the messengers before them, maybe to soften the blow, maybe to test the waters a wee bit. Didn't they fear him? In case there was a reaction, in case he was aggressive and angry with them. Had he not accused them? Had he not treated them harshly before? In Genesis 42, verses 7 to 9. You're spies. They accused him of being spies when he came into the land looking for food. They thought that he would be harsh with them again. And so he sent these messengers. Forgive them. Forgive your brothers. Because of Jacob and because of the God of their fathers. They are the servants of the God of thy father. They are the household of faith as well as the household of Jacob. Forgive them. Be merciful to them. Be kind to them. And then his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. They sent messengers before, and then they come themselves. Have mercy. Forgive us of our sin. But hadn't they already been reconciled before? Hadn't he told them before that he had forgiven them? Had he not received them? And had he not told them? Because in Genesis 45, verses 3 to 8, when he revealed himself to them, did he not tell them? And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren couldn't answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Had there not been reconciliation then? And yet now they had feared retribution and revenge. They hadn't listened to him. They hadn't believed that he was so kind to them, that it was sincere, that it was true, that it was genuine. They looked at their sinfulness and their wickedness and said, we don't deserve this. And therefore they expected the judgment of Joseph upon them. But he came in all of their fear and all of her concerns, yet they still came to Joseph and bowed down before him. We be thy servants. They fell down before his face. Behold, we be thy servants. They pleaded on the grounds of a common faith. They pleaded on the grounds of a common family, kinship, bondship. And yet they came seeking his forgiveness for sin. But you notice also that they bowed down before them. What was their problem? What was their issue? The dream. When Jacob sent Joseph out to find his brother, they saw him from a distance. Here comes the dreamer. Let us slay him. And we'll see what becomes of his dream. They wanted to bring his dream to nothing. That it was nothing more than a figment of their imagination. Or of Joseph's imagination. They wanted to get rid of him. They refused to bow down before him. He will not be ruler over them. Shall we bow down before you? Shall you rule over us? They would not have that. And yet here they were, falling down before his face. And they say, behold, we be thy servants. This is a further, more full completion and fulfillment of that dream, where the 11 brothers bowed down before him. We be thy servants. You are our master. The fulfillment of the dream that they refused to accept. That they reacted against Joseph because of that dream. That they wanted to kill him. That dream had become nothing. And here we have them bowing down before their brother. Behold, we be thy servants. Fulfilling that very dream. Joseph wept when the servants came to him. My brothers don't believe me. My brothers don't accept thy genuine and true heartfelt kindness towards them. They don't receive my words. They don't acknowledge my kindness to them. It's not sincere. It's not real. They're expecting me to come and judge them. To bring vengeance upon them. They will not receive his words. Not receive him as a brother. Who loves them. And show kindness to them. He weeps. He's not angry. He doesn't say, well, if they don't want it. They'll not deserve it. They'll not get it. He weeps. With compassion for them, for his brother. They haven't got it yet. They haven't understood. That I bear them no malice. I bear them no hatred. And all the manifold kindness and love and mercy that he had shown them, yet still they did not trust him. And they had not received in good faith his words. He had forgiven them. He said, do not be grieved. Do not be angry with yourselves. We've been reconciled together. All of this was God's purpose. All of this was God's plan. So he wept. They would not receive his words. It's like Christ, did he not weep over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you. How I would have received you as a hen gathers her chicks under herself. But you would not. Would not receive my words. Would not accept my kindness. And so he weeps for them. But they come, and all of their fear, and all of their doubts, yet they still they do come to him, and they do confess their sin. They bow down before him, and they, we be thy servants. And he receives them. And so we see thirdly then, verses 19 and 21, a contrary outcome. They had been greatly concerned that Joseph would both hate them and that he would then requite them all the evil they had done to him, that they would return their evil with evil of his own. That was their concern. Yet they still come to him. And he replies to them, says unto them, fear not. Don't be concerned. Don't be concerned that I'm going to return evil, your evil, with evil. Am I in the place of God? Am I your judge? Am I the one you're going to stand before in the day of judgment? And am I going to accuse you? Am I going to cast you into hell? Am I the one who's your judge? That's God's place. I'm not in the place of God. So he leaves the judgment of them, the just and righteous judgment, to God himself. I'm not in God's place. It's not for me to take vengeance upon you for your evil. As Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine. Don't return their evil with evil, Joseph. Vengeance is mine. And so he knew that. He understood that. Fear not. Am I in God's place? Am I your judge? No, I'm not. To take vengeance is to take the place of God. It is to usurp his authority. So Joseph gave God his place. If there's going to be any vengeance, it will be God who will do it, not me. Fear not, therefore. I am not in the place of God. So he brings comfort to them. All of their fears that they had imagined, yet he brings comfort to them. Don't fear. Fear not. You have this great concern. The fact you wouldn't trust me bothers me. But there's no need to be fearful. Fear not. But as for you, you thought evil against me. He's not turning a blind eye to what they had done. He's not saying I've forgotten it entirely. It's not relevant anymore. He doesn't say that. He says, you thought evil against me. I acknowledge that. Yes, what you have done was evil. But God meant it unto good. You thought evil. There was that intention of your heart. You conspired together the thoughts of evil with the intention of evil. But God took your intentions. God took your plans. And he turned it upside down and used it for your good. You thought evil, but God brought about good out of your evil. God meant it, purposed it, determined it for good. to bring to pass the very opposite of what you were intending to do. You were intending to have me put to death. You were intending to bring my dreams to nothing. But God brought it all about to save much people alive. You intended death. God brought life. You intended evil. God brought about good. God purposed that they would indeed bow down before him. They weren't going to do that. Should we bow down before you? God says, yes, you should. Will you rule over us? Was the question they'd asked him. And God said, yes, he will. So he brought it about. The very thing that they wanted was not the thing that came to pass. Because what they wanted was contrary to what God wanted. What God had determined was something completely different from what they had planned. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. Second time he says that in these verses. Twice he tells them, fear not. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be concerned. Believe in me. Believe my words. They're sincere. They're genuine. And to prove the point, I will nourish you. In the future, I will nourish you. I will continue to show goodness and kindness towards you as I have done up to now. Since we have been reconciled, since our Father has come down into Egypt, I have shown you kindness. I will continue to do that. I will nourish you and your little ones. Don't fear. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to alter what I've been doing before. I will continue to nourish you. I will continue to look after your little ones, your children, and the next generation. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. Far from returning evil with his own evil, he returns them with good, with undeserved kindness to them, to their families. He comforted them. He reassured them that what he was saying was genuine, was true. What he was going to do, he will continue to do. He was as good as his word and looked after them and cared for them. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. They were expecting the worst from their brother Joseph. But they got the best from him. They were expecting evil, but they got good. They were expecting hatred, but they got kindness. What they wanted, they didn't want it, but what they were expecting was not what they got. What they were expecting is maybe what they deserved, but what they got was what they didn't deserve. Undeserved kindness of Joseph. What lessons can we take from it then? Well, first of all, we have the fearful bondage of a guilty sinner. They were fearful of what they imagined Joseph would do. They were blind to all the kindnesses that he showed them. All that loving care that he had given to them. They were thinking, there's something behind this. We were not expecting this. There's something behind this. They wouldn't and didn't listen to him or didn't believe his words. Genesis 42:21. This is when they gathered together and they were accused. And they thought, well, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. They've been accused of being spies. Here they were in Egypt. They'd sold their brother years ago into Egypt. Now they were in trouble. And they this is God's doing. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear him. When they were disrobing him, when they were casting him into the pit, he was pleading with them. He was fearful, genuinely fearful, rightly fearful. But he paid no heed to him. And then in 45 verses 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Again, they would not hear him. They did not listen to him. Didn't care for him when he was in anguish of soul. And he didn't listen to him when he offered them kindness and goodness. And here, were they still listening? Well, they learned a lesson. For all of their fear, for all of the bondage that they were in out of fear, they came to him. They came to him and they acknowledged their sin and confessed their sin and received forgiveness. Their fear was unfounded. But because of their guilty conscience and because they didn't listen to what he had told them before, they were in bondage to fear. What will Joseph do? But they did come to him. And they received kindness and received forgiveness. They weren't deserving of it, but they received it anyway. They are sinners. And some of them acknowledge that they have done great evil. They're not worthy to be received by God. How can God forgive me for what I've done? You think of Paul, the Apostle Paul. I persecuted the church. I sought their death. I had letters to imprison them. I was against the church. I was persecuting Christ himself. He received undeserved kindness. Sometimes you may be speaking to someone and say, I'm too wicked. I've done this and I've done that and done other things. I'm not worthy of the kindness of God. God will not forgive me for what I've done. For all of my sin, could God really forgive me? Unworthy? Sometimes you may meet someone who thinks themselves unworthy. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Caught in the very act of adultery. No defence, what can she defend herself? There she was, caught in the act. Brought to Jesus. Fearful, she would be stoned. But he wrote in the sand, and eventually departed. So she turns to him, and he turns to her and says, where are thine accusers? Where are they who condemn me? There are none, they're not here. Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Fearful of being stoned, and yet received undeserved kindness. Go. I'm not going to condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The prodigal son, I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. Look what I've done. All that you've given me, I've went and I've squandered it and wasted it. He came to his senses, he came back, but I'm not worthy to be your son, but make me a servant. He receives undeserved kindness. Put a coat on his shoulders, rings on his fingers, shoes on his feet. A fatted calf is slaughtered and may I have a feast. Here is my son who was lost, and I found dead, now alive. But he thought, I'm not worthy. But he comes and receives undeserved kindness. The Roman centurion, I have a servant. He's ill. Will I heal him? Oh, I'll go to your house. I'm not worthy. Not worthy that you should enter into my home. Just speak the words. I'll be done. When we look at our own lives, Are we worthy of the kindness of God? Of our sinfulness and wickedness? We're unworthy. But we receive from God undeserved mercy, grace, kindness, and love. There is forgiveness with God. Psalm 51 verse 17, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Unworthy. But if we come to Jesus, he will have mercy upon us, forgive us of our sins. Secondly, the peaceful liberty of a redeemed saint. Twice in this passage, Joseph says to his brothers, fear not. You're troubled. Don't fear. There's nothing to worry about. There's no concern. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He had no malice. He had no thoughts of revenge towards them whatsoever. He had shown kindness to them. And he promised to continue that kindness and that help to them and to their offspring. But in all that he had suffered at their hands and afterwards, why was there no bitterness in him? They had hated him for nothing. And they had genuinely sinned against him and trespassed and wickedness and evil and iniquity. Why was there no bitterness in the heart of Joseph? They had known the presence of God. We read that God was with him. Time and time again, God was with Joseph. He knew the presence of God with him. He knew the prosperity of God. In all that he had done, God made him to prosper. Potiphar saw that. And when he had elevated him to a position of authority in his home, Potiphar's own home, his own household prospered. He caused him to prosper in the jail. He caused him to prosper in Pharaoh's household and in all the land of Egypt. He'd known the prosperity of God. He'd known the protection of God. He found favour, for example, with the prisoner, the prison keeper. God had shown him favour. Put it into the mind of the prison keeper to show favour unto Joseph. He had experienced the power of God in his life. It was his brothers that sold him into slavery. It was God who brought him to Potiphar. It was Potiphar's wife who had accused him falsely and had him thrown into prison. But he was elevated in prison. It was the butler who had forgotten all about him. He'd answered his dream. He interpreted his dream. You were going to be elevated. You're going to be restored back to your position, to your office in Pharaoh's household. And he was forgotten about. That was through the dreams of Pharaoh that he was risen to prominence. He interpreted those dreams. And said, Pharaoh, here's what you've got to do. You've got to choose a man of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and face him in a position of authority. Pharaoh chose Joseph. And so in all of this, he has known the peace of God. There was no malice in his heart because he saw the purpose of God in all the events of his life. I do believe that the dreams that he has given sustained him. That was the basis of his sustaining. God had given him a message. Your brothers are going to bow down before you. Your father and mother and your brothers are going to bow down before you. And no matter what mankind did in selling him into slavery and throwing him in prison and forgetting him, whatever man did, the purpose of God was, you're going to be elevated, Joseph. And your brothers are going to come to you. And they're going to bow down before you. And they're going to say, we be thy servants. you be our master. So we saw the purpose of God in all of this. God's in control. And you can do nothing towards me that God does not only know, but has ordained come to pass. So we look beyond their malice and their hatred to the purposes of God and his life. And it's that peace that he had with God that he could face them and say, I bear you no malice. Because God was with him. And God had granted him that peace. He saw the purpose of God in it all and he glorified God for it. So there was no need for malice. But it wasn't all a walk in the park. It wasn't just a case of, well, I'm just sauntering through into Egypt as a servant. That's all right. God's with me, no problem. I'm going to be cast into prison. That's all right. God's with me, no problem. He did experience anguish. We just read about it when his brothers disrobed him and took that coat of many colours off him and threw him in prison, that he was of anguish of soul. I had a desire when he spoke to the butler in prison, he had a desire to get out of that prison. When you're restored to Pharaoh, remember me, speak kindly unto him, for I am in here unjustly. I have done nothing wrong. I was cast into slavery without fault and cast into this prison without fault. Remember me before Pharaoh that I may be brought out of this place. He didn't want to remain there. He had a desire to be brought out. So he did have a difficult life. But God sustained him. God was with him. God upheld him. Jesus himself also was a man who knew sorrow of soul. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he experienced exceeding sorrow. And yet, in all that sorrow and all that anguish, he says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That sorrow and anguish didn't overwhelm them. They didn't get to the point to say, look, I quit and walk away. They didn't do that. They were not diverted from that task that God had set before them. They persevered on because it was God's will and God's purpose. It wasn't a walk in the park. There was anguish of soul that they had to endure. But where sin abounds, grace so much more abounds. Where there's trial and tribulation, there is the promises of God that sees us through it. It is but for a short time. But the glory, to be in the glory and the presence of God for all eternity, overwhelmed all of that. Joseph was destined by God, purposed by God to save many alive. Jesus Christ was sent into the world to save sinners. And thirdly, finally, the absolute sovereignty of God. This verse 20, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. There's a similar verse in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. That Peter says to the men of Jerusalem. That's a parallel to this. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Your wicked hands. Ye thought evil against me. Delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You have taken him, and you have killed him, you have slain him, you have crucified him, but God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be whole enough. They thought evil. The men of Jerusalem, with wicked hands, slew Jesus. But God meant it for good. In his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, he brought it to pass. God sent Joseph to preserve the family of Jacob. God sent Christ for the remission of sins, that through him sinners would live. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. The Pharisees and many others wanted to kill Jesus Christ. But they couldn't. They couldn't kill Joseph any more than the people, the Pharisees, could kill Jesus before his time. Any more than Satan could take the life of Job. It was not God's purpose, not God's plan. So they couldn't do it. Could not take his life. Reuben planned to save Joseph. He persuaded his brothers to have Joseph cast into the pit. Leave him there. Don't kill him, don't slay him. Don't let his blood be in our hands. Because he had planned to take Joseph and return him to his father. He couldn't do that. That wasn't the plan and purpose of God for Reuben to do that. And just as Reuben wanted to protect his brother Joseph, we see something similar happening in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus began to tell them that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer the hands of the scribes and the chief priests and elders, and he must be put to death. What did Peter say? Not so, Lord. Be it far from thee that it should happen to you. He didn't want anything to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things of God. You're thinking like a man, not as God. You're not thinking God's thoughts. This is the purpose for which he'd been sent. He must do this. Don't hinder it, Peter. Joseph must go into Egypt. Don't hinder it, Reuben. So Reuben couldn't save Joseph. Peter couldn't prevent Jesus from going to Jerusalem. It's a plan and purpose of God that all this should come to pass. We see Joseph then being sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. We were doing a study and our devotions and during the holidays there in Wales. And one of the men said, you haven't heard an awful lot being preached on those verses of Joseph being sold to the Ishmaelites. Who were the Ishmaelites? Well, they were the descendants of Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman. Joseph was the grandson of Isaac, the son of the free woman. And what had happened? In Genesis 21, verses 9 to 13 tells us that Sarah saw Ishmael mocking and scorning Isaac. And so Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, and his mother Hagar were cast out. Ishmael, an enemy of Isaac. And then Joseph, a descendant of Isaac, sold by his brethren into slavery to the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael. Sold to his enemies. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, handed him over to his enemies. Matthew 26, verses 53 and 54, Jesus says, now that Peter had taken out his sword, drawn the sword, and put your sword away. Do you not think I get called down 12 legions of angels to defend me? But if I did that, then Scripture would not be fulfilled. But Scripture must be fulfilled. The Word of God, the decree of God, the determinate counsel of God must be fulfilled. And so they came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to arrest him. They came as a thief in the night. Luke 22, verses 52 and 53. Daily I preached in the temple, and you didn't lay hands on me. All the times you could have arrested me, well, you may have wanted to, but they really couldn't, because it wasn't God's time for him to be arrested. They could not take him before his time. And he goes on to say, now, this moment, this is your hour. You couldn't arrest me any time beforehand, because it wasn't scripture fulfilled by Scripture. This is your hour. And the power of darkness. He's handed over to his enemies, but only when God determined it to happen. He couldn't do it beforehand. But he's handed over to his enemies. Just as Joseph was sold into slavery. But why go to such lengths? Why did God go to such lengths? To have his son handed over to his enemies, that they would scourge him, that they would beat him, they would mock him, spit on him, and nail him to a cross. Why did he have Joseph sent into slavery, then sent into prison? That the power of God is made more manifest. When man has done his worst, when man has done all that he could, they have taken Christ and they killed him. Slay him on a, well, they put him on a tree. Put him on a cross. He actually gave up his own ghost, but they put him, that's as far as they've gone. That's as far as they can go. Hanging him on the cross. Eventually, like the two thieves, they would die. An agonizing death. When man had done his worst, the power of God is manifested in raising him from the dead. You with wicked hands have slain him, but God has raised him. Raised him from the dead. The power of God is manifested. What man planned and purposed to do, God has overturned. And used for his own good, for his own glory, and the saving of souls. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, determining what happens at the beginning, all the way through to the end. And from ancient times, the things are not yet done. I'm telling you now what will happen many, many years later. Because I'm determining all things. I'm controlling all things. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he doesn't accept his position because, well, the people out there want me dead, so I guess I've no other option. No. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will, the will of God, is done. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Why were they able then to show love and kindness to their enemies? Because they trusted in God. They committed all things to God. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusted in thee. They had this peaceable mind, this peaceable attitude, because they trusted in the God who does all things according to his good pleasure, does all things well, who is control of all things. And whatever man can do, God can turn it around for his own good, for his own glory. That's the God they trusted in. That's the God Joseph trusted in. He didn't need to be have any malice or hatred in his heart. He could leave with God to judge him righteously. So sinners, there is peace with God. There is reconciliation to God. There is forgiveness with God. There is mercy and grace and kindness with God. It is undeserved, but it is real, true, genuine. And as Joseph's brothers came to him and bowed down before him and repented of their sins, and he said, "Fear not." And he received them and showed them kindness. So coming to Christ with all of your sin, repenting of your sins and trusting in him, there is forgiveness and undeserved kindness from God, from Jesus Christ. Will you hear his words? Will you heed the words of Christ and come in repentance, bow down before him? You've nothing to fear from him if we come with genuine repentance in our hearts. For a broken and contrite spirit he will not despise. And then the saints, do we know this peace of God that passes all understanding? How do we react when people rub us up the wrong way? When people do something against us, how do we react? I want to get back at him. Do we have that peace of God that passes all understanding? That peace that says God's control of all this. As I said, he doesn't turn a blind eye to their sin. "You thought evil against me." He acknowledges that. But he leaves it with God to bring vengeance. It belongs to him. He's not going to revenge them. Do we have that peaceable spirit against those who do us wrong? That we do not seek vengeance. That our minds and hearts are not filled with malice towards those who injure us. We know this peace if our minds and hearts are kept upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, can't remember the verse, didn't write it down. The God of all peace will keep us. Keep our minds and our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that peaceableness in our heart, then surely we'll be able to fulfill the law of God, to love God and our neighbour. As Christ tells us in Matthew 5, verse 44, to love our enemies. To bless them. To do good unto those who do evil unto us. And pray for them. Not to return evil with evil, but to return evil with good. To be like Joseph. To show them undeserved kindness. Trust in God. And our hearts and minds are focused and stayed upon God. And he will enable us to do just that. We have received undeserved kindness from God. Let us then show that undeserved kindness even unto those who are enemies, for the glory of God. Amen.